Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll also be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism in just a moment. But our focus this morning is on the fact that our God, who created all things, is also our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. So He is our Creator and our loving Father. So let's read from Matthew chapter 6, where here we read of the Father's love, His care, and concern for creatures all around us. And one of the applications here given clearly in our text is that we should not be anxious or worried about the future, because our God cares for the little creatures. Will He not also surely care for us? So this is Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. That's page 965 in our pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's as far as we're reading in Matthew 6. Then I do encourage you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks, as we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 9. And Lord's Day 9 is found on page 876. Lord's Day 9, as we are beginning our series in the Catechism through the Apostles' Creed. So today we are looking at the introduction of the Apostles' Creed, where we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And now we're going to consider, what exactly are we confessing, or what do we learn about our God in this first phrase of the Apostles' Creed? Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. Let's respond with the answer together. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ His Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. And as far as reading in the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are fathers like? Or maybe I'll ask you, what is your father like? When you think of your earthly father, what thoughts come to mind? Perhaps you think of someone who was strong, firm, but also caring. Or maybe you didn't have the best dad in the world. Maybe your father was absent, or uncaring, or maybe even abusive. When we come to consider the fact that our Heavenly Father, that God reveals Himself as our Heavenly Father, we can learn something about God as we look at earthly fathers. In fact, most young children have an inflated view of their own father's ability. Perhaps you've heard children say something like, well, my dad is bigger than your dad, or my dad is stronger than your dad. My dad is better at this, or my dad can do this better than your dad. And it is a great blessing that we have as Christians, if you have Christian fathers who care for you and protect and provide for you. But when it comes to God as our Heavenly Father, these earthly fathers, as great as your earthly father may have been, they pale in comparison with the greatness of our Heavenly Father. The best earthly father pales in comparison. Over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at the various phrases of the Apostles' Creed. So we begin this week with the opening phrase, the Apostles' Creed, where we believe, we confess, and we believe in God, our Father, who created, who made all things in heaven and on earth. And we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ makes us children of our Heavenly Father for our eternal comfort. Jesus Christ makes us children of our Heavenly Father for our eternal comfort. And even though little children tend to boast about their own earthly fathers, of all the boasting that can take place about fathers, Christians rightly should boast about their Heavenly Father. In fact, we can never say too much. We can never brag too much about our Heavenly Father, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, the fountain, the source of every good and perfect gift, and yet is loving, caring, compassionate, so much so that He sends His Son to free us from our sins. In our first point, then, we consider the Father and His work. When we consider our Heavenly Father and the work that He performs, we start at the beginning, rightly so. We start with the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, it is interesting that today it is in vogue. There are many different theories concerning creation. These theories are diverse, and yet our world freely accepts them. Society says these are plausible explanations for the creation of all things, for the beginning of all things. Some people in our world today seriously believe that aliens from another planet came to this earth, sowed the seeds of life, and then left. Their explanation for the fact that there is life on this world, everything that makes this world special, is the product of some experiment performed by intelligent beings from another planet. People really believe this. And this is acceptable in our society. But what this explanation fails to do is to answer the question, where does life come from? All it does is simply push the issue upon someone else. So if aliens are the reason there's life on this world, where did the aliens come from? It doesn't solve the issue. Others in our world believe that life evolved on this world over billions and billions of years by random events and selection. That life simply came forth as creatures crawled out of the primordial goo. But here again, we don't really solve the question. Where did the goo come from? If life evolved over billions and billions of years over the stuff that was here, where did the stuff that was here come from? It still doesn't answer the question. Where did everything begin? Where did stuff come from? And added to this fact, we have never seen, never witnessed life coming from non-life, where thinking creatures evolved from inanimate objects. Something does not come out of nothing by itself. So we're still left with this burning question, where did everything come from? And as Christians, as we submit to God's word, we are given an answer that our world simply does not have. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right at the beginning of God's word, we are founded in this most basic truth. Where did the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, where did they come from? They came because they were products of God's hand. Now, in referencing creation, just as a reminder, saying that the heavens and the earth were created by our Heavenly Father, we are in no way diminishing the fact that the Son and the Spirit were also present at creation. We saw this last week. Yes, the Spirit was hovering over the face of the water. John 1 says that the Son was the Word by which all things were made. But when we speak of creation, we acknowledge that the Father is the fount, He is the source, He is the author, the beginning of all things. And acknowledging that God created everything, we are acknowledging where we come from. We remember our roots. God would have us know, He would have us embrace with hearts of faith, that you are not your own. This creation is not its own. Nothing belongs to itself. In fact, as Hebrews 11 puts it, by faith we know that God created the universe by the power of His word. Hebrews 11 says that God did not use existing material to make the world. God did not show up on the scene and use a lump of clay to fashion the world. He made everything out of nothing, so that all creatures and even all substance, time and space itself, even light, comes from Him and from Him alone. Now, the first application which flows from this fact is simply that we are to marvel at the works of God's hand. When we see the things of creation, when we see the beautifully sculpted pumpkins and all their diversity and variety, different shapes and sizes and colors, these things did not just evolve by themselves. They were products and are products of the Lord's hand. But not only did the Lord create all things, He continues to preserve that which He has made. Psalm 136 puts it this way, that God gives to each creature its food in due season. So in making the world, God did not just fashion it, wind it up like a clock, and stick it on a shelf to run by its own power and momentum. God did not wind up the world and cast it out into space and let it be on its own. Rather, He continues to not only create all things, but He upholds all things and rules over them. So by faith, we know that God not only made, but He sustains that which He made. In this, the deist, and perhaps the most well-known deist, was Thomas Jefferson. They are firmly refuted, because without the constant care and provision of our Creator, all things would cease to exist. There is a delicate balance in this world that is upheld. It's almost as if this world is a choreographed dance, each movement according to the Lord's purpose. In fact, as Colossians 1 says, all things are held together by the Son. All things were made in Christ, for Christ, and are held together by Christ, so that our Heavenly Father keeps all things and sustains all things so that this world might continue. This also is an extremely comforting truth, because we know that when we look at this world, there is, it seems to be in the news, that we are going from one emergency to the next. Today it's global warming, tomorrow it's going to be global cooling, overpopulation, underpopulation, the sea levels are rising. It's one emergency to the next. And yet when we know God not only made all things, but sustains, holds all things together, we can have the calm, quiet, confident trust of children who are firmly in the hands of a loving Father. In fact, that's the point of our reading from Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we find that the Heavenly Father cares for His creatures. He cares for the smallest insignificant creatures, the little sparrows who are flocking this time of year, sold for a couple pennies. They're insignificant. And yet the Lord opens His storehouse, He opens His grain bin, and He feeds each and every one of these creatures. And the flowers of the field, every one of them is clothed by its creator and its maker. These objects are insignificant in our eyes. Just yesterday I saw, after we had that recent rain, the dandelions are popping up again, and every one of those little insignificant dandelions is the product of the Lord's hand. And not one of these creatures are missed by His constant care and watchful eye. Children, have you ever forgot to feed one of your pets? Maybe you got a fish at home, or a cat or dog or something, and you're busy all day and you get home and your mom and dad have to remind you, a little one, you need to go feed the fish. You need to go take the dog out for his walk. You need to make sure he's got food and water. But the Lord never forgets. He never needs to be reminded to feed all of His creatures. He never overlooks. He's constantly caring for and providing for the objects fashioned by His hand. Now this is going to lead to providence, which is going to be our focus next week, Lord willing, in Lord's Day 10, talking about the providence of God, how He continues to work in and through all things, specifically for His creatures, for His mankind in specific. So we're going to leave the subject of providence till then. But before we move on to the next point, we have to realize how foolish it is for a creature to deny its creator. And Isaiah makes this point in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord marvels at this fact. This is the Lord raising an indictment against His own people. In Isaiah 1, the Lord says this, "The ox knows its master. The donkey knows its stable." So you have these dumb brute animals, cows, donkeys, they know to whom they belong and they know their place. They know their master. But mankind, who is significantly more wise, rational, denies its maker. I mean, think about this. You can teach animals to acknowledge those who care for them. And they learn, and they're loyal, and they're faithful, and they acknowledge the one who is providing for them and caring for them. And yet mankind rejects, rebels, denies the one who is feeding, caring, protecting, and providing. Foolish and rebellious man who refuses to acknowledge and honor the Lord who made them. It would be just like a disrespectful child who pretends that their parents don't exist. Man foolishly pretends that the Heavenly Father is not there. Oh, fool, the psalmist says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. We live in a foolish generation who denies the very one who made and cares for them. Let that never be said of us. I know we would never say it, but sometimes we live like it, don't we? We would never say there is no God, but sometimes we are functionally atheist in how we live. Denying that God made us and that He cares for us. So may we in our speech and in our lives continue to remember that we are products of the Lord's hand. That the reason we glorify God is because He made us and He takes care of us. But as we continue in our second point, then we see that not only are we to acknowledge a truth about our Father who made all things, the Father's work, we, in acknowledging this truth, grow to believe, to trust, to depend, to rely on God all the more. And this really is where the good news and the comfort is, because we are not only just creatures, we are specially loved children. Our question and answer puts it like this. Not only is God our creator and the one who sustains all things, this creator who made all things and sustains all things has become my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. There is an added benefit and a more intimate, closer relationship here acknowledged, that Jesus Christ, by way of His work, has made us children. Now, this is going to be expanded in detail in Lord's Day 13. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten. We, however, are adopted as children of God. We're made children because we're united with Christ by faith. But this fact should acknowledge, we should be able to acknowledge, to be filled with a comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ has, by His work, brought us into a closer, more intimate relationship with our Creator. So acknowledging that God is not only an unknowable God who is somewhere out there without a special care for us, that's not what's in view here. It's a loving, caring, close relationship of a family, leading us to a childlike trust and faith. Knowing who God is as our Heavenly Father is the foundation for childlike faith. Now, one of the ways that you can see, that you can witness childlike faith, is if you go to the pool, or the public pool, and you see a father in the water trying to coax his little child to jump in. Right? I'm sure you've all seen this. You got this little child standing on the edge of the pool, just learning how to swim, and you got the dad in the water. Come on, little one, jump in, I will catch you. And that little one has this conflict. There's a conflict between faith and fear. And sometimes fear wins. They don't jump in because they're afraid. I know my dad is standing there, but I'm just too afraid of the water. Well, the fact is, brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a world a lot scarier than a swimming pool. And we have that same struggle within, don't we? Between faith and fear. It's sad when a child's fear is stronger than their faith and their parents. Fear stops the child from jumping in, from trusting in their father. Sometimes we have that same problem, don't we? Standing at the edge of the pool where we are overcome by fear, our faith falters. But here in this question and answer, we are acknowledging and we're called to put our trust, our dependence on our Heavenly Father. And the two areas in which we see that we can trust our Heavenly Father is in our protection and our provision. So we can trust our Heavenly Father to protect us. A father protects his child. Well, who does our Heavenly Father protect us from? He protects us from our enemies. Who are our enemies? The devil, the world. Temptations, trials. We can have a good confidence in the defense and protection of our Heavenly Father, who is always with us, who will never leave us, never forsake us. The child is comforted by the constant care and protection of their Father, who is always present. But we have the added benefit of a Trinitarian protection. Because not only do we have the Father who is promising to protect His children, we are placed into the hands of Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. That's John chapter 10. The Father places us into the hands of Jesus Christ, who watches over us, who cares for us, who protects us as a shepherd protects his sheep. So not only are we children who are cared for by a loving Heavenly Father, we are sheep cared for by a good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. But there's even more, another layer. Because we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within. And do you not know that He who dwells in us is greater than he that dwells in the world? The Holy Spirit is greater than the spirit of this age. The Holy Spirit is much more power than the devil himself. So we have this threefold overlapping protection, knowing that God is watching us, constantly caring for us and protecting us, so that nothing happens to us. We're going to look at this in this next week with Lord's Day 10. But nothing happens to us by chance. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Nothing can remove us from the presence of God because He dwells within us. And that includes the trials, tribulation, temptation, and even the devil himself. So that we are able to acknowledge that God is working through all things for our good, for His glory. That does not mean that we will go to heaven on a bed of roses. We will face trials. We will face tribulations. But these trials and tribulations must serve the plan, the purpose of our Heavenly Father. And that purpose is good. Once again, this is an article of faith. Romans 8, that very well-known verse that many of us have memorized, God works all things together for the good of those who are chosen, those who are elect, those who are loved by the Heavenly Father. Everything must work together for our good. There is a good purpose that God has in store. And God will not allow anyone or anything to touch His child unless He is going to use that for a specific reason. Psalm 34, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. We don't have time, but we would only consider the life of Job or Joseph. Trials for a purpose. Joseph says this to his brothers at the end of his life: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's an article. That's a declaration of faith. As 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and He will protect you from the evil one." We have to preach this truth to ourselves. I am a child of a loving Heavenly Father. I am a sheep in the fold of the Good Shepherd. I am a temple of God, of the Spirit dwelling within me. Nothing and no one can remove me, can take me, can drag me away, because I am under the watchful eye of a God who protects. But not only does God protect, He also provides. He provides for His creatures. Will He not also surely provide for His children? And that's the point here in Matthew 6 that we read earlier when we looked at these various creatures that the Lord protects and provides for. We know that God provides for these small, insignificant things like the birds of the air and the grass of the field. These things that are here today and gone tomorrow, if God provides for those, will He not also surely provide for His children? And then Jesus builds upon this concept in Matthew 7, verse 9. In Matthew 7, verse 9 and following, Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Earthly fathers provide for their children. Which of you, as a father, would give a stone to your children who is hungry when there is bread in the cabinet?" No earthly father in his right mind would ever do that. If your child is legitimately hungry and you have food in the cabinet, your child asks you for food, you're not going to give him a rock. No father would ever do that. But then Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, will not your heavenly Father, who is not evil but is perfect, who is not limited and finite in His resources but is infinite, has all power, don't you think your heavenly Father will provide you what you need? Will not your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Which is a motivation of prayer? Asking a heavenly Father for the good gifts? Will He not also provide for your needs? And the fact is, He has already provided for your most pressing need. If the Father in His love has already given to you Jesus, which is the most significant, most weighty, most important gift that you and I need, if He's already given to you Jesus Christ, if in His love He has sent His beloved Son, the only begotten Son, if He in His love sent His Son to this world knowing that His Son would be ridiculed, beaten, abused, afflicted, crucified, nailed to the tree. If in His love for us, He already gives us the most expensive, most precious gift, won't He give you what you need for your body? If He's already purchased your soul, liberated you, won't He give you these lesser things? If He's already given you heavenly bread, won't He give you physical bread? If He sent His Son to give food for your souls, won't He send bread for your body? In that way, Jesus Christ argues from the lesser to the greater. We know that our Heavenly Father loves us. He's already proved it by sending His Son, Jesus, to make you children, sons and daughters of the King. So let us learn to depend on Him, to rely, to pray to Him, to provide us, and to protect us. As you can see, confessing that God is your Heavenly Father is an act of faith. It's a confession of someone who trusts, but it's also incredibly comforting. It is a comforting declaration. I believe in a Heavenly Father. And I pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. In him we can trust, we can have no doubt. And then Lord's Day 9 concludes with a wonderful phrase that motivates us in our trust. Why should we trust in God the Father? Why should we trust him to both protect us and to provide for us? The answer is, he is able to protect and provide because he's Almighty God. He is willing because he is your loving Father. He is able and willing. His hand is not short and his motivation is not lacking. He is Almighty God and our Heavenly Father. So Jesus Christ makes us children of our Heavenly Father for our eternal comfort. So call upon your Heavenly Father. Look to his hand to protect and provide. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gift of Jesus who made us your children. Help us learn to acknowledge you as our creator, but also the one who protects and provides even this day by sending your son Jesus to be our savior and our shepherd. May our hearts be motivated, may we be stirred, may we grow in our dependence upon you, and may we grow in our thanksgiving and praise for who you are as our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.